Let's turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, and we'll read in verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? There are 1 million selfies taken every single day. 1 million self photographs. In fact, a third of all the photographs taken by 18 to 24-year-olds are selfies. A third of all photos taken by 18 to 24-year-olds are selfies. And each selfie apparently takes about 7 minutes on average to complete, from posing, taking the photo, trying again, editing, touching up, posting. 7 minutes a selfie. And on average, people spend about an hour a week taking selfies. That's why we often read of the selfie generation. Self-exposure is very popular. Self-examination is very rare. We have a lot of self-exhibition, but not a lot of self-examination. Can you imagine what a difference it would make, even in the Church of Christ, if the amount of time taken on selfies was given to self-examination? If that 7 minutes a selfie, if that hour a week was devoted to this practice, what a difference it would make to our own spiritual lives and to the strength, I believe, of the church in general. Well, that's why we want to look this morning at self-examination. And as in all exams, there's a student. There's somebody sitting the exam. And that's yourself. Every single person here is to be a student in this exam. As the apostle says here, examine yourselves. And one of the reasons the apostle said this was because the Corinthians were very good at examining Paul. They often examined his life, his ministry, his apostleship, and did it in a very critical way. And here he's turning the tables on them and he's saying, the same spotlight that you shine on me, how about we turn that around and that you shine it upon yourselves for a time in a self-reflective, self-examining, self-critical way. Examine yourselves. You are the student. And as in every exam, there's a subject. And the subject is your own soul. Your spiritual state, your spirituality. Where are you before God? How are you before God? How do you stand in front of Him? There are many exams we take in this life. There are mental or intellectual or academic exams. There are professional exams. There are physical exams. There are psychological exams. But this is different to them all. This is a spiritual exam. An examination of the spiritual part of us. Again, as in every exam, there are questions. And there are two in particular that the apostle focuses our minds on here, and we'll look at them in more detail a bit later. But the two questions are basically, number one, are you in the faith? And number two, is Christ in you? Are you in the faith? And is Christ in you? So we have a student, we have a subject, we have questions, and again, as with all exams, we have a time, a set time for the exam. And again, later we're going to look at when should we sit this exam? When should we engage in self-examination? Then, as in every exam, there's a marker. There's somebody who actually grades. And the strange thing about this exam is the marker is the student. The grader is the person who's actually sitting the exam. You've to do the examining of yourself. This isn't something the pastor does, the elders do, your friends, your parents. No, this is something you do yourself. You sit the exam and you grade yourself in sitting it. And then, of course, there's a result. What is the grade? And there are really only two grades. We'll see later that there may be a bit of a gray area, but in general, there are really only two grades, pass-fail. You're either in the faith and Christ is in you, or you're not in the faith and Christ is not in you. One is a pass, one is a fail. So with that image, with that illustration that the apostle uses here in mind, let's think first of all about the importance of self-examination. Why is this such an important and significant subject? Why should you sit this exam? Who wants to sit an exam? Really? Who would volunteer to sit any exam? I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, would love to go through life without any examinations in our lives. And this exam is no different. It's not one that we would naturally, normally, instinctively incline towards. And that's why it's here as a command. And that's not the number one reason why it's so important. It's a command in Scripture. It's not just an option. It's not just, hey, if you feel like it, or if you're a certain kind of Christian, or if you're in Free Reformed, or whatever. No, this is a general command. And there are a number of similar commands in Scripture. It's not just in one place. Even if it was, it would be enough. But there are other places in Scripture, both commands and examples of self-examination. We don't have time to look through them, but if you wanted to follow up and look at this later, you might want to look at Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Job chapter 13, verse 23. Lamentations 3:40. Haggai 1:5. It's not just Old Testament. This is a New Testament verse. You've also got 1 Corinthians 11:28 and Galatians 6, verse 4. So the importance is emphasized by the frequency of command and example in Scripture. Second reason why it's so important is because it's such a critical subject. You think of school. I know probably teachers don't like to do this, but there are some subjects that are more critical than others. There are some that are more important than others. For example, if you can't read, then you can't do any other subject, can you? You can't do history, geography, science. If you can't count, again, you can't do a lot of the science subjects. So there are some subjects that are more critical, more foundational, more essential to the educational process. But there's no subject so critical as this. The state of your soul. Where are you spiritually? How are you doing spiritually? There's nothing more important than that. Not just for eternity and being ready to die and face God, but for living in this life as well. An unexamined life is not a good life to live. It's not a wise life to live. This is a critical subject. There's none more important. No matter what you're studying at school, This is a subject you must put above all others. And even if you've stopped all your studies of school and professional exams and all that kind of thing, this is a subject that must continue in your life to the very end. It's a critical subject. Third reason is the danger of deception. The danger of deception. The danger that we think we are fine when we are far from fine. If we're not examining ourselves, we're not trying to find out where we truly are spiritually, then we could be dangerously deluded. I'm sure it's happened to most of us. It certainly happened to me. I thought I knew a subject, and I went into the exam thinking I knew it all, and found out I knew next to nothing, and failed. I was deluded, deceived. And that has consequences, of course. Either you have to resit, retake the exam, or you fail and you can't proceed any further in your profession or something like that. And the danger of delusion in this subject has even greater and more serious consequences. So we must be conscious that we have this tendency to deceive ourselves. Maybe in many areas of life we're overconfident, but maybe in this area, some of us have a particular tendency to overconfidence. And therefore the danger of being deceived and deluded, therefore we need a reality check. We need regular examination to drive that delusion out of our lives. Fourth reason it's important is because it's often surprisingly encouraging. This hasn't happened often to me, but it has happened, that I've sat an exam that I thought was going to do really bad in, and surprise, surprise, I've done better than I expected. Instead of coming out of the exam really depressed and discouraged, I've come out very happy. And that's how we should approach self-examination as well. It's not all, well, we're heading into this deeply depressing and discouraging tunnel that there's no light at the end of. No, self-examination for many has been a tunnel into the light. It's a way of getting clarity in life about one's spiritual state and taking the time to just pause and think and pray over one's spiritual state has been a means of clearing the fog, of letting the dust settle in our lives and seeing, wow, it's not as bad as I thought. It's much better than I thought. My spiritual state is clearer than I expected. Self-examination should, in the majority of cases of Christians, result in encouragement and motivation, not discouragement and depression, if it's done right. And then the last reason why this is so important is because it reveals areas for us to work on. That's why we sit exams, isn't it? It's part of the educational process. It's okay, I did well there, but didn't do so well there. Therefore, this is an area for further work, further prayer, further focus. And so it is in spiritual self-examination. We discover areas of weakness, areas where we can grow in, areas where we have to focus some attention, areas for remedial work. So you see what an important subject this is, what an important exam self-examination is. But secondly, what are the questions that we are to ask in this exam? There's a lot of confusion about this when it comes to self-examination. People really don't know what they are looking for and why they are looking for it. Are they looking for feelings? Are they looking for doubts? Are they looking for sin? And so on and so forth. Well, Here the apostle brings before us two basic questions. Two very basic questions, which I think really help to clarify this exercise. It's not as if we go into an exam and there's this list of 100 questions or even some questions that are phrased really difficult, and you know, even part of the exam is figuring out what the question is. No, the questions are really short and really quite straightforward. And they're found in this verse. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's question one. Are you in the faith? Now, when we read the word faith in the Bible, it has two possible meanings. The first one, maybe the one that springs to mind first, is the idea of our own believing, our act of faith. But there's another way that faith is used in the Bible, and it's used as a description of the body of truth that we believe in. Defend the faith once delivered to the saints. So one is more subjective, our believing, and one is more objective, a body of doctrine, a body of truth. And that's the meaning of it here. When it says, are you in the faith? It's saying, objectively, do you embrace the whole counsel of God? Do you accept the Word of God as the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Do you embrace our confessional statement summarizing this book's teaching? That's the first area to look in. Am I in the faith? Am I in the body of orthodox doctrine? Am I holding on to the truth of Scripture? All the truths that are revealed here. Not picking and choosing. Not taking some and leaving others. But if there's a truth revealed in this book, then we embrace it. We're in it. We view this, the teachings of this book, the doctrines of this book, as like a fence that has all these truths within it. And we are in the fenced area. We're not wandering outside the fence, toying with falsehood, false doctrine, lies, whatever contradicts this book in terms of doctrine or practice and ethics. No, this book has a fence, and it says everything in here is where you live. It's what you soak in. It's what you imbibe. It's what you drink in. It's what you read. It's what you listen to. And anything outside that fence, you keep out. And we're not living in two areas, in the fence and outside. We are within the faith. That's the first area to examine yourself on. That's one of the helps of confessions of faith and catechisms, to have a summary of doctrine that we can go to and tick off. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And part of self-examination is really finding it. Have I shifted? Am I looking over the fence? Am I like that sheep who's within the fence, but my head's poking through and eating grass on the other side? Or am I happy? Am I content? Am I satisfied with all that God has provided within this body, this field of truth? This is where I get my nourishment. I can put my amen to the historic creeds and confessions of the faith. Am I in the faith? You find if you're beginning to shake, you're beginning to wobble on any truth, as if you find that out as a result of self-examination, you have work to do. There's remedial action. That's a serious matter. Seek out help. Go to your pastor, your elders, or those you know mature in the faith and say, help me. I'm getting wobbly here. I'm moving here. I find myself over here, whereas I used to be over here. Help me get back to the safe place of the faith. Whatever area of doctrine, whatever area of practice, whatever area of ethics. And test yourself especially on the truths, ethics, and practices that are under particular pressure in the church or in the culture of our day. As you familiarize yourself with where the culture is moving in terms of sexual ethics, sexual identity, for example, or as you see the church shifting on the grounds of the infallibility of Scripture, whatever areas under attack, even within the bounds of the confessing church, examine yourselves especially in these areas, whether you are in the faith. But there's a second question here. Know you not your own selves? Again, look, get to know yourselves. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. And he's really saying there are only two states to be in the faith or out the faith. And then in another way he's saying, Christ in you or you are a reprobate. Now, the first question, are you in the faith, is more objective. It's not only objective, but it's more objective. This is more subjective. It's not only subjective, but it's more subjective. Is Christ in you? First question, are you in the faith? Second question, is Christ in you? And if he's not, he's saying you are reprobates, meaning you are disqualified. You have failed this exam. You say, well, that doesn't help me an awful lot. Because, like, how do I know if Christ is in me? It's easier to look at a body of objective truth and go down them and tick them off and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. But Christ in me? How do I get a hold of that? How do I make any progress in figuring that one out? Is that just a feeling? Is that just some kind of sensation I get every now and again? How do I know? Help me. Well, I want to help you by giving you four words that I hope you'll be able to take away with you and use this week or even today as you engage in self-examination. How do I know if Christ is in me? Here's the first word, trust. It's a very simple word. Do I trust Christ alone and completely for my salvation? That's the ultimate, the primary, the central, the greatest, the most guaranteed mark of someone that Christ is in. If Christ is in you, this is true of you. When you think of your salvation, your hope of heaven, your deliverance from sin, you have only one person in mind, Jesus Christ. Not you, nothing you've done, nothing you've been, nothing you've not but been or done, it's only Christ. In a way, it involves looking away from everyone and everything to him. If Christ is in you, that's what he cultivates in you. A looking away from self to the Savior. So that if someone was to ask you, what is your hope of salvation? You just say simply, Christ alone. Alone is the operative word as well. It's not just Christ that's important there. Alone, it's not Christ plus anything. It's Christ alone. Christ alone. That's what I would answer today if someone was to ask me, how do you know you're a Christian? I trust in Christ alone. I trust that he has died for me. He has paid the penalty for my sins. He has put away my guilt. He has delivered me from hell. He has given me a righteousness. He has given me a perfection. He has given me sonship with God. He has given me title to heaven. He has guaranteed my place in heaven. Nothing else in addition at all ever. It's 100% Christ. Trust. You're leaning on Him. You're resting the whole weight of your whole soul upon Him. It's a strange exam in a way. Imagine going into an exam and saying, somebody asking you, what's your hope of passing this? You say, well, it's something someone else did. It's because someone else was examined and someone else passed the exam. That's my hope of passing this exam. Trust. Do you trust Him totally? Second is talk. Do you talk with Him? Do you talk with Him? If somebody is beside you, you're walking along, you're talking with them. Not talking at them, not talking to them, but talking with them. There's a conversation going on. And this is somebody in you, not just beside you, but in you. Permanently, if you're a Christian. How can there be someone in you and there be no conversation with them? No inner dialogue? This talk begins with listening to His talk. Listening to what He says. That involves His word. It's not so much a little voice within, but it's His word. He speaks to us through His word. When we come together today and this word is opened and this word is read, or when we read in our private Bible reading or in family worship, this is all about Jesus speaking to us. It's not just a voice of a person we hear. Hopefully we hear the voice of Christ. And the person that Christ is in loves to hear God's word, loves to study God's word, not just in church, but whenever they have opportunity. Do you pursue the knowledge of Christ? Are you listening to Him by listening to sermons outside of Sunday worship? Do you listen to Him by listening to good audio books, Christian books? Do you listen to Him by reading good books, Christian books, about Christ and about the gospel? Do you like to hear other people talk about Him, and through that you hear Him talking to you? This talk begins with listening, an open ear, an eagerness. There are times when you say, no, I don't want to listen to that music. I want to listen to Jesus. No, I don't want to just read more blogs. I want to listen to God's word. No, I don't want to listen to talk radio. I want to listen to a good audiobook. No, I don't want to just flick through Facebook. I want to open my Bible. If Christ is in you, that conversation is taking place. He is talking to you and you are talking to Him. You're responding. You can't just have someone talking all the time and you just listen. No, there's dialogue. There's an inner dialogue that involves bringing your life to Him. It's not just either the times we have of formal prayer and family worship and our personal devotions, but through the day, we find ourselves, whether we're mowing the lawn, whether we're washing dishes, whether we're changing diapers, whether we're painting walls, whether we're driving along the street, whether we're fishing at the riverbank, whether we're skiing on a hill, whether we're changing a tire, whatever we're doing, there's a dialogue going on. Jesus, help me. Jesus, keep me safe. Jesus, guide me. Jesus, help me to say the right thing here. Jesus, open this person's heart. Jesus, Help me to succeed for your glory. It's very simple. It's not complex. It's if God is in you, you're going to talk to him informally, in a conversational way. He's going to be in your life like that. It's not limited to the formality of worship, but there's a conversation going on. It's prayer. That's what prayer really is. So that whatever challenges you're facing, and even just ordinary everyday things that aren't challenges to you, yet you bring them to him. And you praise him too. You thank him. You look back on each day and you say, thank you, Lord, for this and that and the next thing. And you thank him as you even complete each journey in the car, as you finish working with machinery, as you tuck your kids into bed at night. Just again in the ordinary and the everyday, there's an inner dialogue. There's a conversation. There's talk. That's the second word. Third word is tender. There's a tenderness, a sensitivity, a carefulness. You're tender about offending him. You're careful about upsetting him. Again, you know how you change your behavior depending on who is with you. You change your behavior if Christ is in you. There are things that you say that you wouldn't ordinarily say and don't say that you might ordinarily say. And there's a consciousness of he is here, he is there, he is in me. Help me not to upset him. Help me not to anger him. Help me not to offend him. Help me not to silence him. And it's not just the negative, it's help me to please him. Help me to put a smile on his face. Help me so that he finds pleasure in being in my life. That he can find joy in what I do and how I do it. There's a tenderness, a sensitivity, both to paining him and to pleasing him. And then there's trust, talk, tender, and take. Take your sins to him. When you do sin, what do? You take your sins to him. You don't wait. You don't say, well, I should probably be guilty for a few days before confessing this and finding forgiveness. No, straight away, I've done it again, straight to him, immediately, with no delay. Take these sins to him, even those you find in the process of self-examination. So, am I in the faith? Is Christ in me? These are the two simple, straightforward questions. Let me just briefly talk about the timing of self-examination. When do we do it? It's not told us here. You know, you should do it 7 times a week or, you know, 100 times a day or once a year. No, it's not told us. So this is really based upon my own experience, talking to others, drawing on what I've read in good books of other people. But generally speaking, people have found 3 particular times of self-examination of 3 different degrees. And the first one is every day. At the end of every day, it's good to go back every day, at the end of every day, as part of your closing prayer, and ask yourself, am I in the faith, and is Christ in me? Doesn't take long, a minute even. It's part of keeping your accounts short with God, keeping them up to date, so brief and regular. And then, once a week would be the second degree, so that on the Lord's Day, when we have more time, we have more quiet, that we engage in a somewhat longer and more extensive time of self-examination. Maybe instead of a minute, you might want to Take 5 minutes or 10 minutes and engage in this exercise. Go through the doctrines. Go through your life. Look for the four T's, for trust, for talk, for tend and take. Just ask yourself, okay, where am I? Weekly. And then, third time and degree is sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's where Paul introduces it in 1 Corinthians 11, that there be a particular focus and a more serious degree of self-examination around about the time of the Lord's Supper. And again, just taking these two questions, examining your life. You see, we've got to avoid two extremes, never examining and always examining. And there are people that fall into both camps, an unexamined life and an over-examined life. Too much self-examination makes people miserable. It wears them out. It becomes a burden. It actually becomes paralyzing. So I think from gathering from general Orthodox Christendom, if we use these three times, regular times, short daily, longer weekly, longer quarterly in our case for the Lord's Supper, I believe we will be fulfilling both the spirit and the letter of this command. Examine yourselves. It's not too much and it's not too little. I think if the devil is coming out and saying, oh, you should be examining yourself 20 times a day or, you know, 2 hours every week, that's probably false accusation intended to get you down and keep you down. If you follow these general guidelines, you can silence the devil, but also keep an examined life within reasonable and helpful bounds. So let me give you some helps for self-examination. Some helps. First of all, be rested. Be rested. You can't do self-examination if you're running around at 100 miles per hour every day and you come to Saturday night on the eve of the Lord's Day next week. You're not going to get good self-examination done. You need to prepare in terms of setting aside time and space and quiet. Why not put, if this is that important, why not block out on your calendar this week, 15 minutes even, that would be more than most of us are doing, 15 focused minutes for self-examination, some evening this week maybe, or next Saturday, and go through this and get into the habit of this. And make it as fixed in your calendar as your work or your dental appointment or whatever. And use these questions and use that time. And try leading up to it to get everything done, get everything out of the way so that you're coming to it with a clear mind, with a calm mind, so that the dust of your life is settled and then you can see more clearly. So be rested, be organized. Be purposeful. Use these two questions. Don't just sit down and go, well, what do I do now? No, just use these two simple questions. Have that purpose. Have an aim. Have a structure to it. So you're not just going round and round and round in circles. Be prayerful. You need help. Ask God to help you with this, especially if it's new to you or you've got out of the habit of it. It's not going to be an easy thing to cultivate. So be prayerful. Ask for the Lord's help. Be biblical. Use the Bible. Sometimes it's helpful just to open a gospel and start reading through a chapter and see what is true in the chapter. Am I in the faith? And see how you respond to Christ in that chapter. Is there a dialogue starting as you read his word? Do you sense him speaking to you? Do you find prayer and praise going to him as you read the chapter? To use the Bible, again, it just gives you an objective basis for this, a good foundation. And end with the gospel. That's where it all, it doesn't, this doesn't lead us to pride. If we fail, it should lead us to the gospel. Because we say, man, I've left some of these doctrines, or no, Christ is not in me in the way he should be. Therefore, forgive me. I repent and turn from this and trust myself again to Christ and cast myself again to him. So that when you fail, it drives you not to despair and depression, but to the gospel. And if you succeed, it also drives you to the gospel, because you realize, I didn't get there myself. It's only the grace of God that keeps me in the faith and that Christ is in me. And so whatever way we end up, whatever result, may we all be driven to the gospel. May we all be driven to humility. May we all be driven to new faith and new repentance. Of course, if you fail, if you end up in that category, reprobate, you should thank God. Yeah, it's painful. It shouldn't be so. It's terrible to fail in this way. But better fail now than fail at the final examination. Better fail now and take remedial action than fail on the last day of judgment when you will be examined before God. So success or fail, we end with the gospel and we go on with the gospel. Let's pray.